You take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And while you are finding that portion of God's Word, express my gratitude for Josh Wine for so ably leading our praise today. He is obviously filling in for Brother Adam, who is on his first ever international trip, where they'll be doing leadership training for church leaders in that part of Eastern Europe. So I know you'll want to keep them in your prayers, and he will be back next Sunday. This is the second in a series of messages on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. When the Lord Jesus was arrested and condemned to die the death of a common criminal on Calvary's cross, there were two others who were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And as a part of that 6 hours on the cross, those two criminals spoke. And one was gloriously and wonderfully converted. And before the day was over, Jesus walked arm in arm through the gates of glory with a redeemed criminal who was saved on the cross. There's much for us to learn here in this account. The saying that I want to look at tonight is found in verse 43, Luke chapter 23, verse 43, where there Jesus answered him saying, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." But in order to better understand the significance of this saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be helpful to us to back up and get the context. So let's go back to verse 32, Luke chapter 23, verse 32. There we read, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" What a scene. Here's the Son of God, sinless, blameless, perfect in every way, nailed to a cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And on one side, a condemned criminal. On the other side, a condemned criminal. Now, the scripture tells us that these men were being punished justly. We read in verse 41 that one of these criminals said to the other criminal, "We are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." He knew that they deserved to be on that cross. But he also recognized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And so we find Jesus in interaction with these two criminals on the cross, in particular the one who asked to be remembered when Jesus comes into his kingdom. Now, all of this is a part of God's sovereign plan from eternity past to redeem guilty sinners and to reconcile them unto himself. A.W. Pink said of the cross of Christ, "It is no accident that the Lord of glory was crucified between two thieves. There are no accidents in a world that is governed by God. Much less could there be any accident on that day of all days, or in connection with that event of all events, a day and an event which lie at the very center of the world's history." No, Pink says, God was presiding over that scene. From all eternity, he had decreed when and where and how and with whom his son should die. Let me just pause there and say, God decreed that Jesus would be crucified with the transgressors. We saw that last Sunday night, that it was prophesied in Isaiah 53 that he was numbered among the transgressors. I continue reading Pink. "Nothing was left to chance or the caprice of man. All that God had decreed came to pass exactly as he had ordained. And nothing happened save as he had eternally purposed. Whatsoever man did was simply that which God's hand and counsel had been determined beforehand," which we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 28. So this evening, let's think about the promise of paradise. One of those criminals turned to Jesus, and he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, there are some lessons for us to learn from this one statement by the Lord Jesus Christ, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I want to give you four tonight. The first lesson we see here is that salvation is by God's grace. Salvation is by the grace of God plus nothing else. This condemned criminal could do nothing to save himself. He couldn't save himself physically. He was pinned to the cross. He couldn't save his own soul. He had no opportunity to go to the synagogue, to learn the Torah, to try to change his life and have some kind of moral transformation and turn away from his life of crime and become a good, upstanding citizen. Not at all. He was nailed to a cross. He was absolutely helpless to save himself. And in the same way, every one of us is absolutely helpless to save himself or herself. We can add nothing to the saving grace of God. Salvation is by grace alone, period. Now, grace is that which God gives us that we do not deserve. I think we would all agree that this condemned criminal who cried out, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," he did not deserve to be a part of the kingdom of God. He was being punished justly for his crimes. He knew he was guilty, but he recognized something in Jesus that caused him to cry out to Jesus and say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, what was that? Well, we don't know, but I expect what arrested his attention and what caused him to ask Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom is what we read last Sunday night in verse 34. Where, as they were crucifying Jesus, Jesus was praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He had heard Jesus speak words of forgiveness against those who were responsible for his crucifixion. And apparently that had arrested his attention in such a way that he realized there is something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in his, can we say desperation? I think so, because he had no other recourse. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And of course, Jesus said, today you'll be in. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So salvation is by God's grace plus nothing. Now, that leads us to say that baptism is not necessary for salvation. There are those in our day who would say to us, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to be saved, and you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, we believe in baptism. We have Baptists in our name, right? And by God's grace, we have somebody to baptize almost every Sunday morning. So we are advocates of baptism. It is inconceivable to me that a person could say, I am trusting in Jesus for my eternal salvation, and yet who would refuse to follow him through the waters of believer's baptism, not to have your sins washed away, but because you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you want to confess before others that you are a follower of Christ. This thief, this criminal could not come down from the cross and be baptized. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He couldn't take the Lord's Supper. Jesus commissioned the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal and arrest in the upper room. Jesus observed that Passover meal, which became our Lord's Supper, and he said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. Now, there are some would say to us, you have to take the Lord's Supper in order to be a part of the kingdom of God. But this criminal to whom Jesus promised paradise was in no place or condition to receive the Lord's Supper. Furthermore, he couldn't join the church. Some would say, you need to be a church member in order to be saved. Well, surely we believe in church membership. Jesus died for the church. Jesus loves the church and gave himself for the church. Jesus is the head of the church. We are members of his body. And it is incumbent upon every person who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to identify himself or herself with a local New Testament church where the Word of God is preached, where the ordinances are practiced, and where church discipline is taken seriously. That's all a part of what it means to follow Christ. And yet this criminal was in no position to join any church. So we learn here, first of all, that salvation is by grace alone plus nothing. And when we add anything to salvation by grace alone, it ceases to be grace. If it's not grace alone, it's not grace. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see for us here in this account of Jesus interacting with this criminal who asked to be remembered. The second truth I want you to see is that salvation is for believers only. This condemned criminal had to put his faith and trust in Jesus. And he did. Verse 42, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. New Testament scholars tell us it is highly likely that this is the very first time either one of these criminals ever came in contact with the Lord Jesus. You say, well, how could this be? For 3 years, Jesus had traveled the Judean and Galilean countryside. He'd been in Jerusalem time and time again, teaching, preaching, healing. How could they not have encountered him? But you need to remember these two men on the crosses on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, these two were criminals. Criminals don't tend to, you know, to gravitate toward people like the Lord Jesus Christ who are preaching God's truth. Criminals live in the shadows. Now, it's very likely that this was their first time to ever encounter Jesus. And so if that's the case, then it is rather remarkable that he would say, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." How would he know that Jesus was a king? Well, if you read back in verse 38, there was a notice that was nailed to the cross above the Lord Jesus Christ that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, Pilate was the one who had that nail there. The Jewish religious leaders said, "Put on the notice above the cross, this man says, I'm the King of the Jews." But Pilate didn't put that. He put on there, "This is the King of the Jews." And indeed, Jesus is the King of the Jews and the King of the Gentiles. He's the King of all kings. But here's Jesus nailed to the cross. Here are these two criminals, one on his left, one on his right. Perhaps this criminal who repented and asked Jesus to remember him could look and see the sign and read it. Perhaps he had heard others. I'm sure he heard others saying that as they were saying, "You're the king, save yourself." He had heard all of this. And so he recognized that Jesus was no mere man. He recognized there was something unique and different and special about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was putting his faith in King Jesus. And Jesus' coming kingdom. And so we see that he was saved because he put his faith in Jesus. Salvation is for believers. One criminal was saved. The other criminal died lost. This puts to lie the idea of universalism, which has been around now for 2,000 years. There's not anything new about that. It's certainly in the ascendancy these days, especially in our part of the world. The idea that God is a God of love, and indeed he is, and God is a good God, and indeed he is, and if God loves us and God is good, then God in his loving kindness would never send someone to hell. That somehow, eventually, all people are going to be saved. But that's not what the scripture teaches. In fact, Jesus told in Luke 16, he told about a man who went to hell. And he lifted up his eyes and he cried out to family members still alive, "Just send somebody to send just a little water to cool my parched tongue." Jesus warned against hell. Jesus had more to say about hell than anybody else in the Bible. So we learn here that salvation is for believers only. Only one of those went to paradise. Now, one went to paradise when he repented to give us hope that you can be saved on your deathbed. But the other was cast from the presence of God to remind us never to presume on the grace of God and never to presume on tomorrow and never to think, "Well, I'll just live my life the way I want to while I'm young. I'll sow my wild oats and I'll do what I want to do. And when I get to be an older person, before I die at old age, I'll repent like the criminal on the cross and I'll be saved. Maybe the last day of my life." Maybe you will. But it's highly unlikely that'll happen. It happened here. It does happen from time to time. But it's very, very rare.
And you put yourself at great eternal peril if you think that you will have another opportunity on your deathbed to trust Christ like this common criminal did. And so salvation is only for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a third truth found in this passage. Salvation is through Jesus only. He said, "Jesus, remember me." He didn't cry out for some Jewish rabbi or priest to remember him. He cried out to Jesus. Salvation is found in and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." One mediator, not two, not a half a dozen, just one. And on the cross, Jesus was mediating between holy God and sinful humanity. And Jesus was paying that sin debt that only he could pay. Dying in our place, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. The Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 4, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved." Now, some would say that, yes, Jesus is the only Savior, but you don't have to consciously acknowledge him as your Savior. That if you are a sincere Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or Sikh or whatever, that Jesus covers all of that. The only problem with that is that doctrine is nowhere taught in Holy Scripture. It is contradicted time and time again. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is through Jesus. Salvation is for believers only. Salvation is by grace. Fourth and finally, I want you to see with me that salvation is to be with God forever. In verse 43, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Before the sun set that day, this thief went to paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died first. As we're going to see, when we get to the seventh and last saying, Jesus was not really killed. He gave up his spirit. And Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He dismissed his spirit. And that's coming in a few weeks. But understand this. Salvation is to be with the Lord God forever and ever. First in the paradise of God, and then in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I know many of you are taking Tom McClendon's class on heaven. I'm delighted to know that, because there's a lot of confusion out today about what the Bible teaches about heaven. Some would say there's such a thing as soul sleep, that when we die physically, the human soul is just just goes to sleep and awaits the resurrection. The body's deceased, the soul is asleep. It's hard to make that case from Scripture. I know some try, but I'm not persuaded. And Paul said to the Corinthians, to be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, the Scripture teaches in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are body, soul, and spirit. And when a believer dies physically, the body is taken to the cemetery and planted in the earth. And the soul and the spirit go immediately into the presence of God. Theologians call that the intermediate heaven. The word for it here is paradise. It's the word that Paul used when he wrote to the Corinthians when he said, I was caught up into the third heaven, to the paradise of God. It is the place where God dwells in all of his glory. But then there is the eternal heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, when this world will be refined by fire and recreated and restored to its pristine beauty and more, and we will dwell forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. But in the meantime, there is the paradise of God. Now, that goes in clear contradistinction to what some would teach to us about purgatory. Some would say, well, when you die, there's heaven and hell, and then there's purgatory, and you got to spend some time in purgatory before you can work off all the bad stuff in your life, and you may be in purgatory for a few years or a few decades or a few centuries. And no matter how bad you are, you can just work off all this sin in your life and put yourself in a position where God will say, come on and be a part of my heaven. The only problem with that is you won't find purgatory in the Bible. You can start with Genesis 1 and read all the way to Revelation 22, and you'll find no mention of purgatory, no hint of purgatory, but you will find the paradise of God, which is where God's people who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ go at the moment of spiritual death. Excuse me, physical death. And so we are with the Lord forever. And we are waiting the return of Christ when we see Jesus face to face and we are given our glorified resurrection bodies. That is our destiny. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8 when he said, you've been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. It's sanctification in this earthly journey, and someday it will be perfect likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our destiny from eternity past. And it all centers in and is made possible by the substitutionary atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. William Cowper was a Christian in England a couple of centuries ago. He loved God, but he was often plagued with doubts and fears, but he was used of God to write some wonderful songs that are in our hymnal that we still sing today. One of those is, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains." Another verse says, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." No matter how great is your sin, the blood of Jesus is more than sufficient to wash our sins away. There's no reason for us to go around feeling guilty and condemned. We can be forgiven if we come to Christ. It's as simple as the word spoken by a guilty criminal nailed to a cross next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just simply, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." God, our Father, we thank you for your holy word, all of which is inspired and dear to us. But these gospel accounts of the cross of Christ are especially dear to us because they reveal to us the extraordinary love and grace and mercy of God, sending Jesus to die in our place that we might be forgiven. Spirit of God, I pray now that you take this message, these words, this your word that we've read tonight, and would you speak to the hearts and minds and souls of any man, woman, boy or girl in this room who does not yet know Christ, that they, like this guilty criminal, would cry out, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and know that someday they too will be with you forever and ever in the paradise of God. In your holy name, Jesus, amen. We stand now to sing our song of decision and commitment. The pastors will be at the head of each aisle. Somebody, you that wants to know Christ, would you come out of your pew and come to one of our pastors and say, I want to know Jesus. Help me. We want to help you know Christ. Come now while we sing.